40 years ago, I chose those verses as my life verses in life, my life verses, and made them the goal of my life. I haven't made it. I haven't reached that goal yet. How can we know Jesus in the way Paul describes it in these verses? How do we do that? Paul goes on to tell us in the next verses, the verses that follow Philippians 3, 10, and 11. As we continue our study, we're looking at verses 12 to 16 this morning. And he tells us how we can know Jesus and how we can know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, the conformity to his self-sacrificing death, that we might live as resurrected ones in this world. How do we do that? Paul tells us, beginning in verse 12, we must pursue Jesus to know him. We must pursue him to know him. 40 years later, as I look at these verses, and then I look at my own life, I realize how far I have yet to go in order to know Jesus. I feel like Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner in the cartoon series. I mean, Wile E. Coyote is never going to catch the Roadrunner, and I'm never going to know Jesus like I want to know him in this life. That's the tension we feel as Christians. That's the struggle we have living the Christian life. The ideal of the Christian life seems so far out there, out of reach, when we read the scriptures and we read Paul's words here. If perfection is my goal, then frustration is my reality. This pursuit is a lifelong pursuit. I won't ever reach my goal until heaven. But that does not mean that I can stop pursuing Jesus. Conversion simply is the beginning. It begins a lifelong pursuit. And God never said anywhere that it would be easy. So here's the thing, my friends. Knowing Jesus requires intentional living. We make choices. Our lifestyles, our choices, it requires intentional living to come to know Jesus better and better. Look at verse 12. Paul continues, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Now, the main thought of this verse is to press on toward the goal of knowing Jesus. The verb means to pursue, to run after something. To press on means to strive to reach a goal. And the Greek construction indicates that this striving process is an ongoing process. That's what the Christian life is. We are continually pursuing the goal through our lifestyle decisions, through our choices, through how we live. The Christian life is a life of running after Jesus. Like I said, feels like Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. Now, Paul, when he writes these words, has been a Christian now for 30 years. And he says what? I haven't made it yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't acquired the knowledge of Christ yet. I haven't reached my goal. He also says that he has not been perfected yet. And the verb there, the Greek text, is a passive verb, which means that perfection comes by someone else. And we know, theologically, that we don't perfect ourselves. God perfects us. And Paul says, I haven't been perfected yet of God. He hasn't fixed me yet. He hasn't made me perfect yet. After 30 years, a disciple of Jesus is someone who is running after Jesus his whole life. He never arrives at his goal in this life. Perfection is beyond our reach, no matter how hard we try. Now, two streams of thinking have developed regarding the Christian life down through church history. And the tension we feel as Christians in terms of living the Christian life, the tension we feel is reflected in those two streams of thinking. Because, you see, we don't like to feel that tension or that frustration or that struggle. And so the tension leads us, or at least tends to lead us, in one extreme or the other. And that's been true down through church history as people have written and studied and preached about these things, because we want to relieve the tension we feel between the now and the not yet, if you will. The first stream is perfectionism. Perfectionism demonstrates itself in a performance mentality. We must live up to certain standards. And so certain expressions crop up like, Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Make him Lord of your life. Spiritual growth is often measured by doing. So we sort of do to grow. We perform. We act in certain ways. We live by certain standards. Now, don't get me wrong. They're good standards. They're biblical standards. The doctrine of entire sanctification came from perfectionism, grew out of that thinking, and argued that we could achieve spiritual perfection. Otherwise, God, why would God call us to it? We can achieve spiritual perfection in this life by living up to God's outward standards, at least. And so the emphasis was on that, the outward standards of holiness. And in American history, that led to the holiness movement in the 20th century, on the one hand, and theonomy and Christian reconstructionism in more recent days, on the other hand. That's perfectionism. The second stream, or the opposite extreme, is pietism. Pietism urged people to stop striving, stop working so hard. Let go and let God. You can't do it. God's got to do it, so wait on him to do it in your life. We can't do it ourselves. Nobody is perfect, so we don't do to grow. We wait for God to do it, to grow us. And that led to the deeper life movement in 20th century Christianity, and then also, on the other hand, to what we might call easy believism that pervades much of Christianity. You know, you sort of say a prayer, you say the right words, and you're saved no matter how you live your life. And now we see it reflected everywhere in what we might call cultural Christianity, what preachers and theologians called carnal or worldly Christianity a generation ago. In fact, Richard Kebido wrote a very famous book a generation ago now on worldly evangelicals, because he was talking about this cultural easy believism world of evangelicalism that we live in. All right, both of those streams contain truth. They both have truth in them. There are good truth principles in both of those extremes, but both also, as extremes, are theological errors. Perfectionism gets twisted into legalistic, judgmental Christianity that leads to spiritual elitism and hypocrisy, if you will, through human standards of holiness. And we see that. Pietism gets twisted into sort of passive, easy believism that excuses moral and spiritual failure under the guise of grace, forgiveness. It's okay. All right. That's a quickie on church history when it comes to sanctification and Christian living. two extremes. Quickie overview. What are we to do with all of this? Well, the truth of God's word is balanced. It's in the middle. We are to pursue a lifelong process of intentional living as we seek to know Jesus. And yet, at the same time, we know we will never arrive at the goal in this life. We will come short in this life. Paul says here, I am running after the goal. I haven't arrived, I haven't been perfected, but I am pursuing the goal. So that, he says, in order that I might grasp or lay hold of it. And that's a purpose construction once again. His purpose is to seize or grasp that for which I was already seized by Christ. There's the connection, you see. Jesus grabbed us at conversion. He seized you. He grabbed me. He laid hold of you, and he's not letting go of you. But he calls you and me to intentionally live so that we grab him. We seize him. And that is what the Christian life is all about. We live to grab the one, Paul says, who has already grabbed us. That means we make intentional choices in life that will help us grab hold of Jesus. We choose certain things and ways and situations. We make choices so that we can grab Jesus, for he has already grabbed us. But we do so with the knowledge that he has grabbed us. He has you, he has me already. Pastor John Ortberg writes that spiritual growth involves both God and us, of course. And he calls it training, not trying. And he uses imagery that I think is really great. He uses three craft. And he says, suppose that you are trying to get across the ocean. And some of us use rowboats. And it's a long, hard pull across the ocean. And we are working so hard to be spiritual, to be holy. It's exhausting. It's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. On the other extreme, he says, some people take a raft with no oars. And they say, okay, God, get me there. And they sit in the raft and wait for God to do something to get them across the ocean. And they never get there either. He said the real image of the Christian life is a sailboat. A sailboat, because a sailboat moves by the power of the wind. And we can't create the wind. God creates the wind. And in John 3, of course, he likens the Spirit of God to the wind, right? So the Spirit of God is the wind that fills our sails. But a sailor can't just sit there. It requires training because he has to make choices. A sailor can use the wind and adjust his sails to catch the wind so that he moves in the direction that he needs to go, but he also makes choices and he might end up on the rocks. And that happens when you make not so good choices. So it takes training, it takes intentional living, it takes choices. So which way are you trying to get to the other side? Which way are you growing? Are you the rowboat and you're working so hard? Are you the raft and you just kind of wait for God to fix it all? Or are you a sailboat and you're making good intentional choices in life so that you can catch the wind of God's Spirit and go where he wants you to go? Second principle this morning, knowing Jesus takes disciplined effort. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, we see our word in verse 14, I press on. I press on, I pursue, I run after Jesus. That's active. It involves us. And the words for goal and prize, both are drawn from the sport of running and races in the Greco-Roman world. The ancient Greek and Roman athletes ran their races in the stadium, and the imagery here is of a runner rounding that final turn in the race, and he can see the finish line ahead of him, and he is striving. He can see the finish line. He's trying to get there with everything he's got. That's the imagery of this verse. I'm pressing on. I can see the finish line. I want to get there, and I'm giving it everything I've got. Paul says that the prize for us is what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's that? That's the resurrection. That's when we are finally raised to live with Him forever. That's the prize. That's the finish line, and I am striving for that finish line. So we run our race with the prize ever before us, knowing that we won't finish until that day, that resurrection day. We want to run the race well so we can enjoy the reward when He calls us home. That's the finish line. There is an end, you see. There is an end. There is a finish line. We won't run forever. We won't work forever. We won't strive forever. We won't struggle forever. One day we will reach our goal and we will grab the one who has grabbed us. For He is our prize. Until then we run. Until then we run, my friends. Paul says, this one thing I do. This is it. I run the race. I run after Jesus. I pursue Him. And then he gives us two elements of running after Jesus. You forget the past and you reach for the future. First, you have to forget what lies behind us. He's referring to our failures. He's referring to our struggles. He's referring to our sins. You forget the past. Now, the word forget does not mean that you no longer recall it. That's impossible. And in fact, in this chapter, it's not true of Paul. Because the first 6 verses of this chapter, what's he doing? Laying out his past in great detail in the first 6 verses. And then he says, I gave that all up as a loss, as dung, as garbage, that I might pursue Jesus. So he knows all about his past. He hasn't forgotten it in the sense of no longer recalling it. So what does it mean to forget the past? It means that you no longer recall it in a way that controls you in this life and in the present. It means to forget in the sense that we don't let the past control our present or dictate our future. That's what it means. We stop letting our past dominate our present. Let the past be the past. By the way, both good and bad in the past need to be in the past. Don't let it control your present. If you do, you will struggle to know Jesus like you want to know Him. Now, that is a very, very important spiritual principle for living the Christian life. I would say it is absolutely vital to let go of the past. I see so many Christians who are crippled by the past, by past sins, past failures, not perfect, and it cripples them in the present. But I also see Christians who are controlled because they are proud of the past, proud of accomplishments or something, and that too controls them in the present. You have to let go of the past. I see it in myself. It's a very strange thing, isn't it, that the imperfections control you more than what you do for the Lord. In other words, the achievements or the accomplishments, sometimes you forget all about those, okay, but those imperfections, those failures can come to dominate you. Paul says, forget it. You can't do anything about them. I can struggle to let go of the past, which then affects my present life. How about you? And tends to dictate my choices in the future. See, the Christian life is always run from this day on. It is always raced from this point on. There are no do-overs in the Christian life. You can't go back and do it over. You can't fix what you blew. It's done. There are no do-overs. The race is always from this point on. I mean, we wish there were do-overs, don't we? We wish we could go back and do it differently. But we can't. And so we are always living from this point on in our Christian experience. Now, I'm not denying that you repent, you deal with that past biblically. And Paul's not addressing that process in this verse. But you do have to deal with it. But then you let it go so that it doesn't cripple you in your present. Years ago, when our daughter Katie was little, we bought a Nintendo game for her to play. Now, some of you have played Nintendo, and one of the first games we learned was Mario. And those of you who know Mario know the picture, of course. I set it up for Katie to play, showed her how to do it, and she had some fun playing it, but it was time for her to go to bed, so got her off to bed, and you know what? Then I played. And I played like for 3 hours. That game is so addicting. I just kept trying over and over and over again. I had to beat this thing, right? One of the great things about Mario, though, is that you get to start over. You get to restart. You know, you would play and you would lose. You'd fall into that hole. You wouldn't make that jump. You'd get caught in that trap, or you'd get zapped or whatever. And you get to hit the restart and start all over again. And hopefully, as you play the second time, you don't make that same mistake. But right after, it's another mistake you make. And so you learn from that and you go back and start all over. And you try to keep going each of the levels up through. And that's the way you play. Well, the Christian life is a bit like that game. We fall, and we get back up. We don't quite make the leap, and we start over. My other daughter, Carrie, is a soccer goalie in college. The best goalies are not the ones who never let a goal in, because every goalie is going to get scored on. It's inevitable. The best goalies are the ones who are so mentally tough that having just let that goal score, they forget it. Because if you don't forget it and you're distracted by the mistake, by the failure, guess what's going to happen? Two or three more are going to score before you get over it. So the best goalies forget it. It's gone. It's done. And they meet the next challenge head on. And that's what it's like to live the Christian life. You have to let it go. You have to deal with it, get over, and start again to live for Him. Otherwise, you'll be beaten up again and again and again. You have to put it behind you and stop and move ahead. Let the past be the past. That I encourage you as a pastor, repent Seek God's forgiveness and then let the past be the past, or it will cripple you. Then Paul says, we reach for or strain for the things that lie ahead. See, you're always looking ahead in the Christian life. We forget the past, we strive for the future. And that's the only way to live the Christian life. The word means to stretch oneself out toward the finish line. It's a word that means to strain to reach something. And you've seen the runners in a race. What do they do as they're coming to that finish line? And they're straining and they're literally stretching themselves out to get there. That's the imagery that Paul is talking about. Stretching yourself out to reach it. And what is it? It is the goal of knowing Jesus. When do you get that? The prize is up the upward call. But you're straining, you're reaching. That's the image. Our goal is to know Jesus, so we reach, we strain, we strive to get the goal. Now, that word is full of effort, isn't it? It's full of effort on our part. We're active in this process. We're not just sitting there waiting. We are actively involved in the process of growing. It's not a passive verb. It's not lived by doing nothing. You say, well, Dave, I'm way too set in my ways. It's been too long. I've played the game. I keep making the same mistakes again and again and again. I'm trying, but I can't do it. I'm just never going to change now. As the saying goes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Mythbusters. Familiar with that Discovery Channel show? Did a show on that adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. They decided to see if that was really true. They found a pair of aging Alaskan Malamutes who are, I guess Malamutes are supposed to be a very stubborn breed of dog, and they didn't know any trick at all. Bobo and Cece. They were 7-year-old dogs, which I guess in human years is about 50. So they qualify as old. That feels bad, doesn't it? I didn't think so that many years ago. No, I don't think so now. But anyway, after 4 days of training, Bobo and Cece proved the saying wrong. Each could heel, sit, lie down, stay, shake. 4 days. And they could do it all. Myth busted. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Well, God can teach you and me new tricks, even if you're an old dog. Never, never, never stop reaching for Jesus until you reach that finish line and the upward call. Third principle, knowing Jesus involves progressive growth. Progressive growth, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. As many as are perfect. Over 1 million British television viewers were shocked when they watched professional knife thrower J.D. Hansen throw his knife and nick the head of his lovely assistant. A spokeswoman for the live television show commented, "You don't really expect that kind of thing from a world record holder." I didn't even know there were world record holders in knife throwing. The 23-year-old Hansen began his career by throwing his mother's kitchen knives when he was 10. Don't do this at home, folks. He had been attempting to repeat the pace of his world record-breaking effort of 120 knives thrown in 2 minutes at his lovely assistant. Okay? He said afterwards to the local newspaper, "In 11 years of performing, I've only hit my assistant on 5 occasions. Okay, thank you very much. That's a job I don't want. But like Hansen, no matter how much we strive for perfection, we will miss the mark. You will. I will. In the Christian life. In fact, if we make it very far today without missing the mark, it'll be wonderful, won't it? We miss the mark. So what do we do with verse 15? Let us therefore as many as are perfect. Well, that lets us all out. No, it doesn't. Because obviously Paul is not talking to people who have arrived at perfection. He has just pointed that out. Nobody can do that. We all fail. We all miss the mark. The word perfect here refers to those who are mature or complete. Mature Christians, he said, as many of you as are mature disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, you are to have this attitude. You are to think this way, literally. That's what the word means. It means to think a certain way. We are to think according to the system of thinking that Paul has just taught us. We are to pursue Jesus knowing that we will not arrive at our goal until the resurrection. We put everything into the race. We give it every effort. That's the way mature Christians think. That's what a disciple does. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Disciples are committed to following Jesus, but disciples still sin. A disciple fails. Peter, he denied Christ 3 times, but he's a disciple. He was then. Disciples are not perfect. They are, however, pursuing Jesus. They are growing, they are progressing, you see. Then Paul says, look, if anyone thinks differently about all of this, God's going to show you otherwise in due time. You will learn in time because God will teach you God's way. Meanwhile, he concludes verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, the level at which we have arrived or reached. And it's actually an exhortation. Paul literally says, let us come first to that which we all hold to, that we already hold to. Let us come first to that which we hold to. That is, start where you are. Don't fall back. Let us come first to that which we already hold to. By the way, it was a military term. It had to do with the system and marching in order or following the orders of the system. And so Paul is saying we are to live according to the principles of the system that God has taught us, has laid out for us. And in the following verses, which we won't get to this morning, he's going to warn people against those who fall away from the principles of God's word. So here he is telling us, don't fall away from them, hold on to what you, come first to what you hold on to already. Live up to what you know as you walk with Christ, and God will reveal to you how you need to grow from there. And this is what we call progressive sanctification. The Christian life is progressive. It grows. We live by that system. We live up to the level we have reached while reaching for more. Mature Christians are not perfect people. They are growing people, though. They are progressing. Mature Christians are growing and progressing, making progress in their lives. Yes, we fall back. Then God shows us our wrongs and we change and we grow from there as he reveals his truth to us. So it's a growing life. You can imagine, suppose a man bought an apple tree bought a property with some apple trees on it, but he didn't know what apple trees are. In the spring, as he goes out, he looks, and this dead-looking tree that was there in the wintertime suddenly springs into life with all kinds of beautiful flowers. Wow, this is really lovely. I'm glad I have this tree. And then a wind comes up and blows all the flowers down. He's got a big mess on his lawn, and he goes, wow, I don't like this tree. This thing's a mess. What good is this thing? And then summer goes along, and some little green things grow on it. And he takes one, and he bites into it. Yuck, this is awful. What good is this tree? It grows awful fruit. But then he waits in the fall, and you've got some bright red, crisp apples. And they're good. Just like the Christian life, so often when we look at other Christians, or even when we sometimes look at ourselves, we see ourselves in one stage or another. Maybe there's not a lot of bitterness there. Maybe there's a lot of anger there. And at that point, it doesn't look too good. But you can't pick green apples. God's doing something much more. And in the end, God ripens us to be like Him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And some of the best fruit, some of God's best fruit ripens late. God is at work in our lives. So, run your race, my friends. Run it hard. Run it well. Pursue Jesus. One day you're going to enjoy the prize. It won't be easy, but we have to be intentional. We have to be serious. We have to make choices. There's effort involved, yes. But God grabbed hold of you first, and He will grow you as you pursue Him. Don't forget to work at it, though. In 1911, Roald Amundsen became the first person to lead a successful expedition to the South Pole. But he had prepared for that expedition his whole life. While in his late 20s, he had to travel from Norway, his home country, to Spain for a two-month sailing trip to earn a master's certificate in sailing. It was 1899. How did he get from Norway to Spain? He didn't take a carriage horse, he didn't take a ship, he didn't travel in any of those ways. He rode a bicycle for 2,000 miles. Why? He wanted to strengthen himself to reach his goal. Then he decided that he needed to test something, and so he began to try eating raw dolphin meat. Why? Because he reasoned that someday he might be shipwrecked, and that was the only thing available to eat, and he wanted to find out if it would give him the energy and resources he needed to stay alive. And he reasoned he'd better test it out before he got in that situation. And so he ate raw dolphin meat. Then he went to live among the Eskimos, and he learned how the Eskimos lived and how they used dog sleds and how they dressed in clothing and how they never moved very fast. You know why they didn't move very fast? Because they didn't want to work up a sweat, because in those Arctic temperatures, a sweat could kill you because it could freeze so rapidly. So they always moved slowly and deliberately, and he learned how to live that way. He practiced all of these things until the day when he reached the South Pole. He arrived at his goal. So he said, you don't wait until the unexpected happens and then you don't have the energy because you didn't train. Or you have to eat dolphin meat but you didn't know what it was like and you weren't ready for it. Or you didn't know how to run a dog team, or you didn't know how to do these things. Every bit of his life was training for his goal to reach the South Pole. And as Christians, every part of our lives is training to know Jesus until we reach the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to realize that everything you bring into our lives this week, this day, this year, is designed by you to help us grow in you to help us know you, Lord Jesus, better, to help us to pursue you so that one day we will be like you. So teach us to know you in every experience, at work, at home, at play. Every experience this week, help us to look for you in that situation. In Jesus' name, amen.